All right, amen. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We'll go to Matthew chapter 25 and get into a subject I've had a few questions asked about from time to time, and we'll deal with it just a little bit today. There are so many Bible truths that was accepted for so many years, hundreds of years, that the modern age that we live in today has put a question mark on, of course. And men just can't seem to understand that the Lord said what he meant what he said, and he's got the authority to back it up, amen? Matthew 25, we'll jump into a context here just a little bit, starting up in about verse 31. The subject, if you get into context, when you get to chapter 25 and verse 1, says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Now, I'm not going to go through that teaching there, except to get you to see the statement, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven." The Lord talks a lot about the kingdom coming. We pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." A lot of folks don't understand the Bible often divides between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It sounds just backwards, but there is coming a time on planet Earth when heaven will rule on Earth as the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews had a lot of trouble with Jesus because it didn't fit into their religious views. They wanted him to bring the kingdom right now. Let them be the head of it. Let them be the rulers. And they didn't understand he was first coming as a suffering servant to die on the cross and pay for our sins. And they were concerned about him bringing the kingdom. But the kingdom is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule from the throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We understand that. So when you study in the Bible, if you don't keep a little difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, sometimes they're kind of interchangeable, but much of the time you'll find a difference. For instance, you were born again into the kingdom of God when you're saved. Now, the kingdom of heaven is when Jesus will come back in his glory and rule on planet Earth. In the meantime, we're in a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the culture today and everything else has changed for the worse. And we see the struggle just looks like evil is running wild. And it is, but it's not going to win in the long run. We understand that. Now, getting a setting right here in chapter 25 of Matthew, I want you to go to verse 31. Says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." Now there's a difference in coming at the rapture for the saved and coming back in his glory. Revelation 19, you see him coming back in his glory, leading the armies of heaven on the white horse with the sword going out of his mouth and conquering the nations. And he's coming in his glory. Revelation chapter 1 says he'll come in his glory when every eye will see him. When he comes for the saved in a mysterious secret coming, I don't believe every eye is going to see him. I believe just the saved are going to be caught up. And what a time that's going to be in. I believe it could be any time, really. Very, very soon, looks like. Verse 31, "The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him." Now, that's when he comes back, brother. There's a lot of them want to fight the Lord Jesus today. They're going to get their fight. It's going to be too bad. His angels are coming with him. "Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." We believe that throne will be in Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, as somebody said, that's the bloodiest piece of dirt in the world because there's been more wars fought over Jerusalem than any other geographical location. I've told you before, and I also believe, as the Jews did, it was a place where God chose to meet with man. You remember Jacob on his way, running away from Esau, spent his first night in a place where he saw the angels ascending and descending on a ladder. When I was a kid, we used to take a piece of string and make a loop in it, take it like this, and we'd play with it with our fingers, and we'd make a Jacob's ladder out of it. Now, back then, I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't know what Jacob's ladder was, except you made it with a piece of string. But it was a ladder where Jacob saw the vision of the angels going up and down on the ladder. And it's that very location where he spent his first night away from home that God chose and set up, I believe, later for Abraham to offer Isaac. Remember, the angel called him and stopped him, and he didn't sacrifice Isaac. Great type of Christ. But later on, and of course the Arabs claim over there now, the Muslims claim that golden dome they have built on Mount Zion is over that very rock that Abraham was offering Isaac on. It could be true that it is, but it's in that place that God had Solomon build the temple. And it's the place he chose to bring down the Shekinah glory of God, the fire, in the tabernacle first and then in the temple, to lick up the sacrifice that the high priest brought in once a year on the Day of Atonement. So at that place, Jerusalem, we refer to it as the city of the great king and so forth. That's where Jesus is going to set up his throne. And I'll read a little further here, and you'll find that some folks are going to come before him for judgment at that time. So in verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." Now, pay attention to God's word. When it says all, it means all nations. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Shepherd used to sit in an area where maybe two rocks was closer together, and the shepherd became the door himself, and he could separate the animals as they passed by him. And so the Lord is going to be the great shepherd here. He's going to gather the nations. He's going to separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Now, we in politics know something about the right and the left, don't we? Well, I'll confess I'm on the right. And I want to be on the right in that day, don't you? But he's going to do some separating. If there's any one word, biblical teaching or doctrine that this world hates today, it's the word separation. We're in a day and age when men hate and fight against what they say is not real. They say God is not real, the Bible's not the Word of God, then why do we spend so much energy and time fighting that don't exist? See, there's a little contradiction there, right? And the truth of the matter is, it brings conviction on them, condemns the lifestyle they're living, and they want to get rid of it for the same reason a thief don't want to see a policeman. It's about the same situation. And anyway, he's going to set up his throne. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to do some separating. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He gives an illustration here. Now, a lot of folks will get mixed up. This is not a chapter teaching you how to be saved, how to be born again. It's not teaching you to do good works for salvation. This is talking about a reward in the kingdom here. Now, he says, "I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." By the way, a lot of folks are fulfilling that today. "I was a stranger and you took me in." There's more cons going on today. Come, you better watch every phone call you get. They're trying to get your card number or something else. I had one call me the other day, and he said, "You've done business with a company of ours, and now you've won $500. I thought, what a joke. See, I don't use a credit card much. I do have to use one at the gas pumps, but other than that, you're not going to catch me using one. So I knew that was a lie to start with. And he said, "Oh, I got your card number here, and you won, and your wife's name is Sonia, and all I need is that little number on the back." I said, "You're going to need it a long time, because I'm not giving it to you." Oh, no, this is legit. I said, "What company did I do business with?" "Well, we can't tell you that." I said, "I didn't think you could." Joke, man. He stayed on the phone 2-3 minutes or more. And finally he said, "Is there anything I can say to make you understand this is legitimate?" I said, "Not a thing I'd think of." And he hung up. Con. you was a stranger and I took you in. I'm making a play on the words. That's out of context here, of course. But anyway, the Lord is telling them here, and this is all he's saying, is how you treated my people, my brethren, Israel. He said, naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then said the righteous, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, in a spiritual sense, that can apply to helping the poor and those in need. Yes, it can. But in a doctrinal sense, it's Israel. It's the Jews that he is talking about. Now, do a little thinking back through history. Nations that have persecuted the Jews and still are today are going to be in big trouble with God when they're judged here. Big trouble. If you go back through history, there's some awful things. Sometimes we speak of the Spanish Inquisition. We shouldn't blame the Spanish. It was the Roman Inquisition. Yes, Spain was one of the nations where it was big, and they expelled the Jews, but it was the religion of Spain that did that. It was the Roman religion that did that. Let me say this. And I know I'm on the radio, and I know it's getting harder and harder to tell the truth in this politically correct generation we live in. But the truth of the matter is, just read the history. It's there. As late as in the 1800s. Most folks don't understand this. They think about the Inquisition, when they brought in the so-called heretics that did not go along with the religious system. They stretched them on the rack. They burned them at the stake. They did all the awful things you read about being done to the martyrs. And it was not pagan Rome. Pagan Rome had already disappeared pretty well by then. It was religious Rome that was doing that. And the history is there, and it's called the Spanish Inquisition, or sometimes just the Inquisition, but starting in Spain, but it was in Italy big. And as late as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's probably the best well-known preacher maybe of history, close to it, in England, in the 1840s, 50s, 60s, preaching from the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, he disclosed and was preaching against the fact that underground, the Inquisition was still going on, and men were still being burned even in those late hours, middle of the 1800s. And folks, I'm saying to you, this is in context here, because the first ones that ever made a Jew wear a pad on his arm to identify himself was not Hitler. It was the Roman religion. Help yourself out there in radio land. You can turn that button off anytime. I'm just giving it to you truth and can back up every word I'm saying to you. Hitler didn't originate that idea of identifying the Jews, but he followed up. And then he is the most well-known for burning, killing 6 million Jews. But what happened to him? Would you like to be in his shoes now? I don't think he's got any shoes. I think they already burned off. But with all that said, the Lord is talking in context of how they treated these people, that it was the same as if they were doing it unto him. And so you're in the context here. He said, if you've done this to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that kind of gets me a little bit to my subject. I've in recent days run across a question or two of about how could hell be real? How could a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, the verse I just read to you tells you why a man goes to hell. Look at it again. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? for the devil and his angels. You see, when man goes to hell, he goes as an alien, an intruder. He don't have to go there. But far as the truth of hell in the Bible, if you've got a King James Bible, something that hadn't been perverted, you've got the truth that hell has fire in it, and it's a place of torment. And there's all kind of verses that you can read. Now, we can talk about what we might logically think about it all we want to. But at the same time, we recognize that Jesus is the authority. What he said is what counts, not what I think, my logic, or anything else. If you jump over, go to the book of Revelation with me. Let me see if I got in mind the right reference. Go with me to Revelation, chapter 14. Chapter 14, following up on the subject right now of hell. It's a curse word. Men that claim they don't believe in God, they swear by hell. You ever notice that? Isn't it amazing how a man that'll tell you, I don't believe in God, but he takes God's name in vain all the time? You ever notice that inconsistent thing? One of my favorite little stories is about what an old preacher told me when I pastored my first country church. He was retired in it. He was a good one. And he told me, he said, up here in the country, he said, I preached around, but mainly farmed. And he said, I was out farming one morning out with the old steel wheel tractors breaking ground. He said, my brother-in-law was out there with me. He said he wouldn't go to church, claimed he didn't believe in God. Mean rascal, he said. He said, we got out there to get those tractors started, and in those old days, you had a crank in the front of the tractor, and you had to turn it. Sometime it turned you. You really had to know what you was doing. So he said, I got my tractor going, and I was making laps around the field, plowing. He said, every time I'd come by him, he was still cranking on that thing, and the sun was hot, and he was cursing up a blue streak. Said, every time I went by, he said, even over the tractor motor, I could hear him cursing. He said, way directly, I come around, and I saw him holding his arm. He said, that thing backfired on him and just wound his arm up and broke it. He said, I stopped and got him in the truck and started heading 25 miles to the doctor. He said, I might have been mean, preacher. He said, I hit every bump I could find. He said, he was holding that broke arm. And he said, every time I'd hit a bump, he'd say, God have mercy. He said, I let him do that about 3 or 4 times, and then I said to him, who are you talking to? He said, well, he'd curse me then, but said I'd hit another big bump, and he'd say, oh, God, have mercy. You know what happens? Atheism goes right out the window when the pain comes in, when the hurt comes in, when the tragedy comes in. It goes right out the window because it never was there. It was an imposter to start with. Deep in man's heart, he's got the law of God written there. He knows there's a creator. What he fears is answering to that creator. And you find this big fear of hell. That's why it's so denied. Oh, it just could not be. Well, hell is the garbage dump of eternity. It's the final best that a man has left when he rejects the Lord. And so it's prepared for the devil and his angels, not prepared for man. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. But when we go over to the book of Revelation, we discover, of course, many places we could go in the Bible on it. And we can find it. Revelation chapter 14, I want you to look at, I believe. Maybe verse 10. Jump in right there. Context of this, back into the tribulation period. Following the rapture. Maybe just before the kingdom comes in, Revelation 14, the third angel in verse 9 followed saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now this is the Antichrist crowd. Going to take the mark of the Antichrist in verse 9. The same one that took the mark shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, capital L on your Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You say, what does all that mean? Well, I tell you what it means to me. It means I don't want to go there. What it means to me is you spin it any way you want to. It's not the place to be. It's got fire. It's got smoke. It's got torment. And you don't have to go there because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of your sins on the cross. And I've said so many times that the most awful picture I can paint or tell any man about hell is this. Look at what Jesus went through to keep you out of it. Look at the pain and the suffering and the agony. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, even his soul was made an offering for sin. I can't understand all the price that he paid, but he paid it. And he paid it so I wouldn't have to try to pay for it in eternity myself in a place called hell. So you better not take it too lightly. There's so much in the Bible. I'm not surprised today that there's a warfare against that truth. If you look at a verse, since we're in Matthew, turn back to Matthew 16 and pick it up with me in verse 18. And this is a familiar verse, and some religions try to claim this for their authority. Mixed up on the church for sure. But in Matthew 16, verse 18, and again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he's speaking concerning the confession that Peter just made when Peter's confessed him as the Lord. And he says in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not building it on Peter. Peter tells you in his writings that he's not the rock, that Jesus is the rock, stone. And so he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord is telling us that the church that he left here and represents him and he's coming back for is in a struggle against the gates of hell. Now, sometime we'll interpret that wrong. We're not inside of hell trying to get out the gates. That's not what the verse says. Every time we reach somebody for Christ, it's as though we were attacking hell. But we are in the struggle. And you see it manifest itself in so many ways. A lot of folks just hate that doctrine. You get a new version, it'll change that word hell to the word Hades. You say, what's the difference? Big difference. Really big, big difference. The little Greek word Hades, when properly translated into English, is the word hell, which you have in your Bible, when it's properly translated. If it's transliterated, it'll have an H added to it, and it'll become Hades. Now, that kind of softens it up. If you go back in Greek mythology, they had a hole over there in one of their mountains in Italy that they called the place of Hades, or the place of the dead. And there is a difference. Now, here's an amazing thing. If they translate the word properly, it'll say hell. Some Bibles will have hell in one place and Hades in another, and that's a distinction that doesn't need to be made. But Hades doesn't have fire in it. Hell does. That's the big difference. Now, quite a big difference. Plus, Hades is a pagan idea there. Hell in the Bible is described as an awful place, described as a place forever where Hades is not. One thing about it, in English Bibles, Spanish Bibles, French Bibles, any language Bible, if it's changed the word from hell to Hades, you can spot it every time because it'll look just like it looks in your English when you write the word Hades, H-A-D-E-S. If it's in French, you'll see it standing out. If it's in Spanish, you'll see it standing out. If it's in Russian, you'll see it standing out because it's not translated. It's transliterated. It's an invented word to kind of take the fire out of hell is what it amounts to. And you'd spot it. spotted in many places. Now, in the King James Bible, Revelation 19:20, if you want to go back over there, if you stayed there with me, maybe, Revelation 19:20 says, "And the beast," this is an Antichrist, "and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." You're back to the fire again. Revelation 21:8, while we're over this direction, here's what I call a roll call. Roll call in hell. Find out who's there. And this is kind of scary. Think about what we're fixing to read here. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now let's go back and look at some of these names. Isn't it something terrible that just the fearful and the unbelieving are mixed in with such a bad crowd as this? Look at your verse. The fearful, there's a lot of fellows that are just too fearful to confess the Lord. They might lose popularity with somebody. Can't face the boys on the job if they found out I became a Christian. That sort of junk. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving." Unbelieving? Look who they're with now, the abominable. And the murderers. We've had in the news here about the guy up there kidnapping the three women and all the horrors that you've been reading about in the news. Well, I will tell you something. I doubt the man is saved. I doubt he will get saved. I would hope that he would. But I don't want to be in hell with a fellow like that. I don't want to be in hell with a fellow like Hitler. Do you? You say, "Well, why would I be there?" Well, just this verse says the unbelieving and the fearful that will not confess the Lord. You're going to be thrown in with a mighty bad crowd. Do you ever hear, and I've heard this as I witness to fellows and try to get them saved, "Well, preacher, I may be going to hell, but I'll have plenty of company." Yes, you will. But it won't be the company you want. And there's a question about the darkness of hell and all that, but I'll guarantee you there'll be no comfort for the crowd you're going to join. And this Bible here gives you in Revelation 21:8 a good picture of a bad crowd. Look at it. The abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. And that's the dope crowd for sure, amongst other things. Idolaters. They say the word sorcerer there has to do with the same word we get pharmacy from, and you go down to get your prescription filled, having to do with drugs. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire." Now it says their part. The question is raised by some, are there degrees of punishment in hell? Well, there's some verses that might make you think so. I don't like to get into supposition, and so I'm not dogmatic on it. There is a possibility. I've said this so often, and I say it again, that if I had to die and go to hell, I'd rather be going there from a lost tribe in the middle of Africa that had never heard the gospel one time. I'd rather go from that. You say, "Well, you might be out there where they chop off each other's heads and they, you know." Yeah, but I'll tell you what would be the worst thing to do. That's to go to hell from America where you've heard the gospel over and over and said no to it. "Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required," is what the Bible says. More light that you've said no to, the more your condemnation piles up on you. That's a bad thought, folks. But it's true. There's a verse over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 on this thing. Could there be some degrees in hell? Well, I would think Hitler might have it worse than maybe somebody else, but I'm not gonna recommend to anybody to go to hell on the chance it's not going to be too hot because you've been a good person. That's dangerous thinking. Luke 12:48. "But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they ask the more. Now, if we apply a little spiritual thought to that, while this is true, I mean, you take your own kids. You don't spank them for doing wrong unless they've been told, warned, taught. And God is saying here, the one that does it in ignorance won't be as accountable as the one that had warning and did it anyway. And I think that will fit. Now, can we drag that on into the eternal torment? That's dangerous thinking. It's possible you could. Possibly you could. Maybe there's some degrees there. I remember when I was a kid, the funny papers came out in the Sunday papers. I guess they still do. In the old days, no TV and all that. We kids was very interested in the funny papers. That was the color section there in the paper, bright colors. So even before I could read, I would get those funny papers, and after Daddy got through the rest of the paper, I'd get him to read them to me. There were some deep things in there. Cats and Jammer Kids. Anybody ever remember them? Oh, there's some deep things. What was his name? His wife's name was Maggie. What was his name? Diggs or something? All right. I'm glad I got some old folks around here with me. Anyway, some of those funny papers. Jigs, was that it? All right, good. Anyway, they also had some big cartoons in there, and one of them caught my eye even as a kid because it was basically built on Dante's trip through hell. Now, that's a real classic thing. Dante's trip through hell, where you start in and over the entrance it says, "Ye who enter here, abandon all hope." I mean, man, that's a classic. Based on that, they made this funny, big funny cartoon. And it was basically a trip through hell. And you got these devil-looking fellows with pitchforks and forked tails leading a tour, as it were, through hell. And the funny part of it was, as he gave them a tour, of course, he was taking them down deeper and deeper, like Dante's classic. But he would point out different ones over there being tormented, and he'd say this about it. This one is being tormented because they did this. This one's being tormented because they did that. And the funny part that made it a cartoon was these folks are the ones that set at the red light after it changes green and won't move. Or these is the one that's in the cash line ahead of you and won't get out of the way. Or these are the one that did this and these are the one. Well, it was kind of funny, the things, but it was a greater punishment for this and a greater punishment for that and a greater punishment for that. And it was just a man's funny idea. But even as a little old boy that could hardly read, I'd say things to Daddy like, "Is there hell?" And while Daddy was not a professing Christian at the time, he'd say, yeah. You know why? Every man's got a great fear, because every man has a conviction of his sin. And truth is, there might be some degrees there, but you don't want the coolest corner in hell. I may not be one. Amen. So on this thing, let's be careful as Christians when we witness. Let's don't be like the preacher that got up to preach and he said, "My subject this morning is hell, and I'm full of my subject." Now, let's don't be that way. Truthfully, I'm sad that there is one. Truthfully, I don't want anybody to go there. Truthfully, I wish it wasn't so. But if Jesus said it was, and he spoke of it two times more than he did heaven, then I would be remiss as a preacher not to tell what the book says about it. Amen. And that ought to induce and encourage and inspire you and I to keep everybody we care about out of there. And the good news is nobody has to go there. They can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins paid for, their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, Jesus took our hell for us and paid it off. When we receive Him, the price has already been paid. You could spend eternity in hell and not pay for your sins, but the sinless one become your substitute and paid a price you couldn't pay, that you don't have to go there. Do I believe it's real? Do I believe it has fire in it? Yes, I do. And I believe that we're in a world today where a lot of folks got a lot of deception to get through to understand that truth. But deep in man's heart, he still has a fear of facing his Creator. And you know what? The good part is that fear can be turned to peace when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I got that biggest question of life settled. Somebody has rightfully said, no man is ready to live until he's ready to die. You get ready to die.